morning I was looking out to see who came to church. I do that every Sabbath. Warms my heart every week to see your face and to see the face of visitors and former members. But it's very nice, very special to look out here and look all the way in the back and see a miracle that the Lord has wrought in our congregation. I'm thinking specifically of Jeff Truby. Jeff, this is your first Sabbath back, I think, isn't it? Can we all say amen? Praise the Lord for what He has done in that dear family and bringing the healing and the growth and just bringing him back to his family and bringing him back to his church family. That just excites my heart and thrills my heart. And as our passage today refers to signs and wonders taking place in the early church, I believe if God's people are open and sensitive to what's taking place in the church today, there are signs and wonders. There are evidences of God's presence, evidences of God's working in His church and in the lives of His people, don't you think? A little over a week ago, my wife was over at Pear Market. This was just 2 days before the closing weekend of our evangelistic series that we were having here at our village church. And she was going through the fruit there, trying to pick some out, and down the aisle a little bit, a good distance away, someone boomed out in a big, rich voice, "How many people are going to be baptized Sabbath?" Well, kind of caught her off guard, but it had been a question that several individuals had asked her, and so here she found herself trying to answer that question in a public setting in a way that would be encouraging, but in a way that would also help individuals understand what evangelism is all about. But how many people are going to be baptized? And that's a question that was ringing around in a lot of people's minds. And how many adult decisions? And okay, we had a baptism last Sabbath, and how many more decisions are we going to have? You know, now that the evangelist is gone and the evangelistic thrust is over and we've spent nearly $6,000 and we've expended all this evangelistic fervor and all this evangelistic energy, we want some conclusion of the matter, don't we? We want to satisfy in our minds that evangelism still works in our day and our age, and that evangelism works still perhaps even in Berrien Springs. All different kinds of reasons cause us to ask the kind of questions that were stirring in our minds when the series began, and as the series was going on, and as we came from night to night, and we listened to the preaching of the Word on Sabbath morning, and now that it's all over, and one cannot help but to ask the question, and I can't help but to ask the question as a pastor, was this a temporary high? Was this a short-term exhilarating experience for those who participated the most active in the series? Or will there be, or are there, lasting effects and results to the preaching of God's Word, the truth for these days, the time in which we live? That's why my mind brings me, or brought me this week, to the passage of Scripture that we're considering today. Because it tells us something interesting about evangelism. It tells us, number one, that evangelism did not stop with the preaching of God's Word. Evangelism did not end with the public proclamation of Peter on the day of Pentecost. But rather, I see here in this passage, I see that evangelism was a process, that evangelism was a continual process, a progressive development of the church. There are two groups of people that are present in this passage of Scripture that we've read. There, in verse 43, you have, it says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe at the things that were taking place. These are in contrast to those who are in verse 44 and all those who had believed. So all the people are in contrast to those who believed. You come down here in verse 47, it says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And so there were 3,000 people that made their decision for Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost. But there were thousands of other people who stood and watched and weighed and observed and considered what was going on. They didn't make the decision, but they certainly stood by on the sidelines and watched, and they observed very carefully what was taking place. The Bible here tells us that there was a saving influence, that there was a saving impression that the church was having on these bystanders, these watchers, these people that were in the church members' homes, these people who were mingling in the marketplace, and some of them were even standing in the courtyard or the foyer of the church. What is interesting to me is how Scripture sees this interaction between the church, the growing church, a vibrant, alive church, and the people that they rub shoulders with in an ongoing way. My experience with evangelism prior to coming to Berrien Springs has been one where most of the work for the hearts of people has taken place outside the public setting. There would be evangelistic series on a yearly basis or every 18 months. But between those evangelistic experiences, the church, the body of Christ, was involved in some caring ministries and some way of relating to one another and to the community that simply made each evangelistic experience, each public series, more productive. And I can remember having 40 to 50 Bible studies going concurrently at different levels of development during the course of a given year. And when a series of meetings came by, there was a reaping. And as the series of meetings ended, there was left in our hands a host of contacts and interests and fresh new pathways into people's lives. That it was our responsibility as a church to follow through with. Because after every series of meeting, there were those ones who stood on the sidelines watching them and observing and trying to figure out if all this is real and if this could be true for themselves. And already we have begun planning our next series of meetings. And between now and that next series of meetings, whether it takes place next fall or in the winter, or in the spring of 91, is yet to be seen. The Lord has entrusted in our hands some people, some precious people, and some fresh pathways into homes and people's lives that we must take to heart and with a sense of responsibility and a seriousness that will enable the Holy Spirit of God to do what He did at Pentecost. Because evangelism does not end with the public proclamation. Ellen White tells us that evangelism continues in the homes and in the private settings of people's lives where people are sharing in a personal, intimate way what Jesus Christ has been doing in their lives. Individuals ask, why do we have the public preaching of God's Word? As a pastor sitting by and watching for the last month, my heart is rejoiced that we have again sat and listened to what we believe and why we believe what we believe. To see our own hearts warmed and our own fervency, our own commitment to the truths that we have held dear, come back to life and be renewed. To see some of us recommit our lives to Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism. And others to make that commitment more quietly and privately. So that has been good for us. But it has also been good as a way of planting seeds in the minds of other people and reminding us all of why we exist as a church, not only in Berrien Springs, but why we exist as a church in the world. Because if we are sensitive at all at what's taking place in this world in which we live, one cannot help but to sense that the coming of Jesus Christ is nearer than it has ever been before. And when I see the things that are taking place in Europe right now, my mind comes to that passage that says that that they shall say, peace, 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 and then sudden destruction will come. My heart rejoices at the peace. My heart rejoices at what's taking place in Europe for the preaching of the gospel and for the spreading of truth. These very events are letting us know that the grace of God is working in a powerful way that will plant seeds, plant truth. But it will not always be that way forever. I've been intrigued with studying the life of John Wesley. And John Wesley had a magnetism about him. Wherever John showed up to preach, people showed up to listen. And someone asked him one time, "Brother Wesley, why is it that people are attracted to you, almost like metal is attracted to a magnet?" And he says, "Well, when you set yourself on fire, people just love to come and see you burn." And I think that that's what is taking place here in Acts 2. There were people who were on fire. And their fellow family members, people in the community, people at the temple, fellow Jewish believers, couldn't help but to turn and watch him burn. I'm thinking about the enthusiasm. I'm thinking about the vibrancy. I'm thinking about the vitality that is expressed in this passage of Scripture this morning. A theme, a thread that seems to be woven through here. You read it in verse 46. It says that they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. That word gladness can be translated from the original Greek language to mean extreme joy. Extreme joy. Then you have in verse 47, it says, praising God. They were, and the language communicates a continual action in the past. They didn't go to the temple once to praise God. They didn't go to one person's house and have a happy meal. This was something that was continual. It was ongoing. The emphasis in the Greek is on that continual action in the past. I looked up the word that's translated praising here. And the second nuance, or another meaning of that particular word is to celebrate. So here were people, the theme of this passage is that they were filled with extreme joy and they were celebrating. Now, I couldn't help but to think of those thousands of Berliners standing on the Berlin Wall the other evening. Some of you probably saw it on the news. Standing there popping champagne bottles, allowing the East Berliners to spray them with water hoses, you know, water cannons. Go ahead and spray us. That's all right. The boundaries have been opened, and now we can stand on the fence, and some even crawled over the wall. It was an exciting time of sharing and celebration because it was a culmination of a lot of hopes and dreams. The Bible tells us, I want us to see a link between verses 46 and verse 47. Verse 46 says, day by day, they continued in this manner. And in verse 47, it says the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. There's a link between what the church was doing day by day and what the Lord was able to do day by day. You see, evangelism is a process. It's an influence. The church was having a saving influence, a saving impression day by day. And that day by day influence, that day by day impression was taking place in the homes, the Bible says here, from house to house. That means brothers and sisters and uncles and aunts got to observe the church. When the church got together, the church family got together to eat and to celebrate and to express this extreme joy. There were family members around watching. There were neighbors listening in, hearing the songs of celebration and praise. It was having a profound influence, a profound impact. the community. The lives of those who were watching. You see, joy and celebration are powerful forces in our world of pain and sorrow and disappointment. Joy and celebration are powerful, dynamic experiences that intuitively attract people. Whenever there are people who are filled with joy and who are celebrating, people want that same experience. The Bible tells us that their exuberance and their vitality was expressed in coming together in a regular way around the preaching of God's Word. You see that back here in verse 42. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer, to worship. The things that they expressed together, the things that they shared together, the things that they experienced together, pulled them together in an ongoing way that the Word was open, the Word was listened to. They spent time together praying. They spent time together fellowshipping. And when they fellowshiped together, brothers and sisters, we'll develop this a little bit more in a few moments, they weren't playing Trivial Pursuit or Boggle. They weren't watching football. Not that there's anything wrong with any of those things. But that's not what was on their mind. That's not what they were talking about when they were together. There was extreme joy in their lives, and they were celebrating. And when we take the time to unravel how the Church of Jesus Christ celebrated and express joy, overflowed with joy in Bible times, we'd be surprised. Because it included feasting. It included dancing. It included singing and oration and poetry and shouts of joy and the clapping of the hands. You read it in the Psalms. Over and over, they got the clapping of the hands for joy and shouting for joy and waving the hands before the Lord, lifting up your hands in the temple. Paul says in Ephesians, he says you need to make to share with one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart, giving thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. The second fruit of the Spirit in Paul's list of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. The first is love. The fruits of the Spirit are love and joy. And that joy courses through our veins like an exhilarating power that causes us to do things bodily that we don't often think about doing. I think just the other day, I have a 7-year-old boy who's learning how to read. And all of a sudden, it's clicking in his mind that he can read a lot of things. He sounds them out. He memorizes how the words look. He can remember them. And Kathy said the other day he was awed when he opened the Bible and it began to click in his mind that he could read God's Word. Oh, I didn't know that there was a book called Joshua in the Bible. And then to read and to make out most of the verse, she said, just as instantly as he read that verse, he dropped the Bible and clung to her neck. And just as quickly as he clung to her neck, he let go. You see, he didn't tell himself to do that. It happened because of something that was going on inside. Some of you will remember the story I told about how I got a letter from the Potomac Conference telling me that they had reviewed my remuneration over the last couple of years, and I said to myself, oh no, they're going to take some money away from me. But as I read through the letter, it said that you've been underpaid for the last couple of years, and we're going to make it up in your next check. And I tell you, if you remember I shared with you, I danced around the table with that letter from the Potomac Conference in my hand. You see, joy, celebration brings forth from our bodies response. It brings smiles on our faces. It brings some enthusiasm. You can sit in a staff meeting or sit in a committee, and when something is worked out, you can hear somebody pound the table. All right! All right! This is the picture that the book of Acts portrays for us of the early church. What was going on? And the Bible tells us, coming back here, the Bible tells us that this is what it meant to have awe, to create a sense of awe to the watching world. This is what it meant to produce favor in the minds of those who were standing by and watching. I can't help but to ask, why were they so happy? Certainly that's the question that comes to anybody's mind when they see a bunch of people laughing. Crowd of people. You go down to the Olive Garden and you start hearing clapping. Right away you know it's birthday time for somebody. You go to some other restaurant, some other public setting, and all of a sudden you see people having a lot of fun. You say to yourself, what's going on? Why are they having so much fun? I can't help but to think that as the early church moved from house to house, as they were standing in the foyer of their church, as they were down at the marketplace and they happened to run into each other, people that were standing around and watching them couldn't help but to ask themselves, why are they like that? Why are they so happy? What's going on in their lives? The other evening, I was sitting in my office. I was getting my thoughts ready for our worship committee that was going to meet. And I started reading some things about what it means to celebrate, what worship is all about. And this particular article that I was reading had a reoccurring theme or statement that said that worship is an experience where men and women express their adoring attitude as a sinner because of God's grace. Expressing an adoring attitude as a sinner because of God's grace. Why were they celebrating? Why were their hearts so filled with joy? We have to read the whole story of Pentecost to have that clear in our minds. The Bible tells us that Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The disciples were out in the streets and they were sharing all the wonderful works and all the wonderful power of God. The people began to congregate in little pockets. There were probably hundreds of thousands of people in Jerusalem on that day. And probably 3,000 or 4,000 of them were gathered together in one little area where Peter happened to stand up and answer the question, what's going on? The Bible tells us that Peter started preaching about the cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the ascension of Jesus Christ and the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ is now seated at the right hand of the Father on high and His enemies are His footstool and He is pouring out the Holy Spirit of promise upon all who believe. Peter preached about judgment. Peter preached about the crucifixion of Jesus and how the people crucified their Messiah. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was a fresh scene in the minds of many of the people that stood there that day. Some of those that stood and heard the preaching of Peter were the ones who yelled from the bottom of their top of their voice, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They were part of that curious crowd that jostled and followed the cross, the carrying of the cross up to Golgotha. And now on that day they heard Peter preach and proclaim the awful truth that they had put to death their Messiah and put their salvation in jeopardy. The Bible tells us down here in verse 37, after Peter had said in verse 36, "This Jesus whom you crucified," it says, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Cut to the heart, the Bible says. Cut to the heart. With the awful sense, the knowledge that they had put to death their Messiah and their salvation was in jeopardy. Cut to the heart. At the preaching of God's Word, the Word that focused on the uplifted Savior, the death of Jesus Christ. Do you know what it means to be cut to the heart? Have you ever been cut to the heart? To come to grips with your sense of sinfulness and the probability of lostness. Since last Sabbath, just since last Sabbath, I have spoken with people who have been cut to the heart. And I tell you, the Word of God still brings hope and peace and promise to broken men and women today. Because for those that I shared with this week who tears rolled down their cheeks and without a doubt were cut to the heart when I opened the Word of God and shared with them the truth of the forgiveness of sin and the promise of redemption, something that they wanted. It's something that they reached out for, and it's something that they found hope and peace that very moment as we read from God's Word. You understand what I'm trying to say? Those Jews on that day heard the best news. They heard the worst news and the best news that they could ever hear in their life. They came to grips with their sinfulness and their lostness. But then they heard the Apostle Peter tell them a conclusion, a solution. That if they were to rise and be baptized, there would be remission, forgiveness of sin, that there would be the outpouring and the reception of the Holy Spirit, that they would become the sons of God, the people of God. The best news that their ears had ever heard. My mind goes again to that jubilant group of people, thousands of people on the Berlin Wall, 4 o'clock in the morning. Who gets up at 4 o'clock in the morning to go down and walk on a wall? Nobody does. Unless it grips you way down inside, and it has to do with your freedom, and it has to do with your bondage. And it has to do with the release of your life. Then there's power, then there's substance, there's life to it all. And those 3,000 were standing on the Berlin Wall, hearing that there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. That the barrier walls have been broken down. You know, for a Jew to be baptized was a traumatic experience. Because baptism was reserved for the Gentiles, not for those who were born Jews. Baptism was for those who were Gentiles who were going to become Jews, and it signified the complete washing away of their defilements. For a Jew to be baptized was a traumatic experience. Because it came It meant coming to grips with what they were deep down inside and making that public expression meant that they admitted and accepted what was going on inside their heart. But Peter said this was the solution. Jesus Christ. But you have to make a decision. The Bible tells us that they were buried with Christ. And they rose to live with Christ. When the Holy Spirit came into their hearts following that experience of baptism, the Spirit bore witness with their spirit that they were sons and daughters of God. No wonder they were excited. No wonder they were happy. No wonder they were filled with joy. No wonder they were celebrating. No wonder they had something to say. And when they went from house to house, things that were on their lips, things that were on their minds, is what Jesus Christ had done for them. I walked out of the sanctuary and started down the sidewalk of the church I pastored in Maryland. And next to me was a middle-aged man. We had baptized his mother and his father, two brothers, a sister, two cousins, and a couple other people in his family. And while we were walking down the sidewalk, he said, "Pastor Larry," I still remember it, it rings in my ears, "this place is like a spider's web." And so the Church of Jesus Christ has power. Not the power of entrapment, but the power of attractment. And the substance in the root of that power is the individual and corporate vitality that is expressed because Jesus Christ has changed hearts. And as that is daily expressed, the Lord Jesus Christ will add to His church daily. Do you believe that? I believe it. Ellen White tells us that these people left Pentecost being able to speak of Jesus Christ with assurance. Can you speak of Jesus Christ with assurance? The Holy Spirit animated their hearts. The peace of Jesus Christ was visibly on their face, she says. That they had committed their lives to Him and they had surrendered themselves to Him and there was a visible change in their lives and all the world could see. And as they talked about Jesus, as they talked about the redeeming grace of Jesus Christ to come in and touch anybody's life, men and women's hearts were melted and they gave themselves to the Savior. The church grew and grew. Butter can't be spread very easy when it's cold. And a church doesn't spread or spread very easily when it is joyless. But when it's filled with joy and celebration, and that joy and that celebration is focused on the work of Jesus Christ in their lives, then it will grow. It will grow. Why? Because Jesus Christ will be the one who is lifted up. And He says, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Myself." Jesus Christ still uses His church to touch men and women today. And He seeks a church that has set the thermostat on celebration. He calls for you and for me to come to grips again with the meaning of Christ in our lives. And to let Him be the theme of our sharing, the theme of our lives, the joy of our hearts. And if we but do that simply with simple, plain hearts, as the Scripture says, we can be assured that an atmosphere will be present in our church family through which the Holy Spirit of God will be able to do what He wants to do in our midst. And the Lord will add daily to our church those who will be saved.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.